Good morning. Man, I'm praying that each of you had an amazing time with family and friends as you celebrated Jesus' birth this week. We can't celebrate the cross and the resurrection without first celebrating him coming into the world. And so I hope you had an amazing time doing that this week. As you know, prior to Christmas, we spent 4 weekends in what's called our Breakthrough series, where we were talking about the greatest breakthrough in human history. And today I want to kind of pick up where we left off and start out by asking you a few questions, if you don't mind. Have you ever had something slip past you unexpectedly? Something you didn't see at first, but it turned out to be really, really important. You know, black ice is a great example. Like last weekend, man, we had all this ice that hit Michigan, right? And that's pretty familiar to me. You know, we're from North Carolina, and so we're used to ice. We're not used to snow, but we're used to ice. As a matter of fact, my father-in-law is here, Papa Marshall. Nicole's dad is in the house, and so they're up for the weekend. Mama Marshall's at home with Serenity. She's not feeling well. But we know about ice, and black ice is one of those things that, man, if you don't see it, like if you're not aware of it, that it could potentially create an accident. You can lose control of your vehicle. If you're not paying attention. Another example is maybe you're doing a contract and there's fine print in the contract. And if you don't pay attention to the fine print, it could cost you some type of legal or financial ramifications. And then I think all of us have done this one. Man, you go to a parking lot or a parking deck and you get out of your car and you're excited about what you're about to do, maybe shop, maybe go to a game, maybe you're at a hospital going to see someone. And you forget to take note of what section you parked in. Anybody ever been there? And then you come back and you got your bags and you're like, oh no. And you get that sick feeling in your stomach. This may take a minute. But I think there's something that's in the text that we're going to be digging in today, which is very similar. If we're not careful, we'll go right past it. It'll slip past our attention. And so it's found in both the book of Mark and Matthew in those gospels. But I want to pay particular attention to Matthew today, Matthew chapter 17. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. And it says this, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him," meaning Jesus, "kneeling down to him and saying, 'The Lord, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.'" Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." But pay attention to this 21st verse. It says, "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Let's read that together. "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." So I want to talk to you a little while from the thought or from the subject, when praying is not enough. When praying is not enough. Let's pray. Father, we know the flower fades, the grass withers, but your word stands forever. Move me in the background, you be in the forefront. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Do what you desire to do in this place. We thank you in advance for it. It's in Jesus' name. Everybody shout amen. Amen. Now, if you factor in both Mark and Matthew's account, you know that Jesus has just come down off the mountain of transfiguration. He's up there with three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, who we call the sons of thunder. And he comes down to the bottom of the mountain, and he's met by this man, he's met by his son, and the nine other disciples who just failed. And this father says to Jesus, I gave my son to your disciples, and they could not help him. And Jesus almost seems frustrated with everybody involved, but Jesus heals the boy anyway, and then he sends the family on their way. But watch what happens next. This is interesting. The other nine disciples come to Jesus privately. I can imagine with their egos bruised. I can imagine with their tail kind of between their legs. They're embarrassed that they missed it, that somehow they couldn't do what they thought they could do. And what's even more troubling is they didn't know why they failed. And so Jesus tells them that they were unable to help the boy for two reasons. The first one was their lack of faith. Everybody say faith. So we could probably guess that had something to do with it. We don't know if it was just because of their lack of faith or the lack of faith of the father or the boy. We don't know. But clearly there was a lack of faith that Jesus addresses. And I heard this preached numerous times about the mustard seed. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like I remember being at vacation Bible school and they would bring mustard seeds in and say, man, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, then you can move mountains. Y'all ever heard that before? I mean, you can move anything with just this little bitty piece of faith. But there is another part of this story that often gets neglected. When the story is retold, this part doesn't always get mentioned, and there's a reason why. And Jesus said the second reason that you were unable to do this is because you did not combine prayer with fasting. And so the first one was faith. The second one was fasting. And it's so easy to overlook this simple statement in the midst of all of the drama surrounding it. But I want to caution us not to run past it so quickly and pause and begin to ask the question, what could this mean? We don't get any indication that Jesus is fasting specifically to cast out this kind of spirit, but we do get the impression that Jesus has created a regular rhythm in his life where prayer and fasting is a part of it. So my first point to you is this: combining prayer and fasting, or prayer with fasting, can produce powerful results. Now, I know some of you out there are looking at your Bible translation and you cannot find the 21st verse. Anybody out here had that happen? You're like, where is verse number 21? And I'm here to tell you, you're not alone. This is one of those interesting things about Bible translations where there is some scholarly debate regarding how this was recorded in the earliest of Greek manuscripts. And some believe that it was in there and some believes that it was added later. But regardless of where you stand, this remains the same. You have to sit with this and ask the question, could Jesus be suggesting that there are times when just praying about something is not enough? Prayer is powerful. Prayer can be effective. Prayer can change things. Prayer can change people. But maybe, just maybe, there are times we need to add fasting with praying. And I know some of you are thinking, man, why are you going there? I mean, we just had Christmas, celebration, food. We're about to go into the new year. Why are you talking about fasting? Isn't that kind of extreme? And some might even draw the conclusion, if you look at this text, that fasting at its best is only necessary when you want to cast out this type of evil spirit. But don't check out so fast. And try to resist the temptation of isolating this passage and not looking at the totality of Scripture and what is said about fasting. Fasting was so important to Jesus that immediately after he was baptized in the Jordan River, after he was publicly acknowledged by God the Father and the Holy Spirit, that he went out into the desert and he fasted for 40 days before he began his public ministry. Why? Why would he do that? If it was so important to Jesus, maybe it should be important to us. If it was something that disciples missed in this context, they missed this critical detail and it prevented them from helping this family, maybe we run the risk of missing something too if we don't pay attention. So you may be wondering, what exactly is this whole thing of fasting? Fasting is when we abstain from food by choice or when a person chooses to eat very little for spiritual purposes. Medically, If you're a person who studies medicine, you know we fast to physically help flush out unhealthy toxins in our bodies. But spiritual fasting, on the other hand, means more than just reducing the amount of food intake. It's more than just kind of getting rid of the toxins. It's really about replacing those things and those times and cutting down on all the activity. Because, you know, we can get real busy, right? Cutting down on some of the activities in our lives and replacing those things with prayer, meditation, and spiritually edifying things. So to just kind of narrow it down and to make it simple, fasting is about emptying ourselves of worldly things so that we can be filled with the things of God. Emptying ourselves of worldly things so we can be filled with the things of God. So when I fast, when you fast, you are voluntarily turning away from things that you could have, things that you have every right to, things that may get a lot of time and attention from you for a season, for a period of time, not always because they're bad, not always because you can't live without them, but you take the time that you would spend on those things and you turn your attention completely towards God. Now, a person who regularly fasts will tell you that we can live on so much less than we live on. A person who fasts will tell you that slowing down and removing some of the things that demand our time and attention, like food and shopping or social media or technology for a season, can increase our ability to hear God's voice with greater clarity. Let me make it a little bit more practical. Now, I grew up in a house, we didn't have a whole lot of money, and we had a TV, and it was a floor model TV. Anybody know what I'm talking about, the floor model TVs? Yeah, there's a picture about to come up on one. Yeah, we had a TV, it was like an RCA TV in our living room like that. It was the only TV in the house for a period of time. And man, that thing, I know it weighed about 500 pounds. It took about four people to move that thing. And it had a great picture for that time, right? But eventually, the sound went out, the speakers crashed. And we were like, man, we gotta get something to get the sound in. So we took a little bitty TV and we put it on the top. Y'all ever done that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one? And that thing had rabbit ears, and we were like, you know, you had to turn the rabbit ears. This was before Comcast. This was before DirecTV. You know, this was before the Hopper. And you had to turn the antenna to kind of pick up the signal of the station, of the tower that was closest to you. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And sometimes we would go so far to put aluminum foil on the top of the rabbit ears. Right? And when you turn that thing in the right direction, you would pick up the right clarity of the sound and the right picture. And here's what I want to say to you about God and fasting, is I believe fasting often helps us to pick up the right frequency from heaven. It helps us to tune in to God's voice a lot clearer. And so my bottom line on this whole antenna illustration is that it's amazing how we can discern God's voice over all the static, over all the noise, over all the other channels out there, all the other voices coming at us. We can discern God's voice a whole lot clearer as we turn our attention to fasting. And so there are kind of three types of fasts that I want to kind of lift up. And the first one is a normal fast. And these are fasts that are related to food. Everybody say normal. So a normal fast is when there's no food for a period of time, though there may be liquids. So most people who fast this way. This is a normal fast. Most of the fasting you see in scripture are day fasts or several days of fasting, and they're usually normal fasts. And then there's the second one, which is a partial fast. Now, a partial fast means you may be able to eat some food, so your diet is limited, and you also can take some liquids, but you're not eating everything. So you may remove delicacies, you may remove sweets or meats or things like that. If you study the book of Daniel does this type of fast. It is a limited fast. Matter of fact, Rick Warren has a new book out called The Daniel Plan, which focuses on a limited type of eating. And then there's the third, which is an absolute fast. An absolute fast is where there are no liquids, there are no foods that are taken at all. And we believe that Moses and Jesus actually fast this way for 40 days, which is something, man, I believe you need to see a burning bush before you do this kind of fast. It's pretty extreme. And I know some people struggle with this whole concept of fasting, maybe because they have seen people fast for the wrong reasons. Maybe it's just too intimidating. Maybe it's the first time you've ever really thought about it. But I want you to check out this video, which highlights some unhealthy, some not so positive ways to view or to attempt to fast. It's done by the skit guys. And I think sometimes it's easier to teach people what not to do before you teach them what to do. So check out this video, which helps us with this.
I think fasting's awesome. I mean, where else can you combine spirituality and dieting all in the same way? I mean, I think it's a bound rap, pound for pound, it does. You know, people think it's for monks or supermodels and stuff like that. But I'm here to tell you, it's for everybody. Last summer, I had a 20-year reunion / barbecue / swim party to go to, and I'd done but had to drop about 85 pounds. So thanks to fasting, what has two thumbs and look good in a swimsuit? This guy. Thank you, Jesus.
Fasting?
Yeah. I mean, I think it's great to skip a meal or two so you can hear God's voice better, you know? Stay plugged into Him. Yeah.
You know, some people fast from phones and music and gadgets.
What? That's not a sacrifice. That's not even biblical. I mean, that's crazy talk, you know? I mean, God gave us this stuff so we could stay plugged into Him, maximize our lives.
It also keeps us busy enough to never be still or quiet.
Are you even a Christian?
I dare you to fast from your phone for 1 minute.
Fine. Minute. You got it. No biggie. I don't care. I probably should take that.
I fast. Okay, that's a total lie. I don't even fast at all. Okay, I want to. Another lie. Don't even think about it. Deal is, I'm hypoglycemic and diabetic, and that's not even close to the truth at all, okay? Hey, even the Bible says, he who hopes dies fasting, right? Right? Okay, Benjamin Franklin said that right before he died. Bottom line, fasting makes me hungry.
Are we almost done?
Hello! I'm Brett Johansson, and I believe that fasting is one of the greatest spiritual disciplines one can achieve in their faith. When my family or friends invite me to go to lunch, I gently remind them and passive-aggressively admonish them by reminding them, "Did you not get my fasting notification email? Oh, that I had the luxury to eat lunch like you do." Every year around Easter, I go through a 40-day fast to heighten my sensation of the Easter holiday. This year, however, I've decided to tack on 10 extra days. So by the time we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, I will have been fasting for 50 whole days. If I survive.
In my fast, I have a very rigid schedule. And if you do not have a rigid schedule, then God does not approve. Some people like to cheat and they drink flavored waters and juices within the fast. You must be drinking unfiltered well water. And if you do not drink unfiltered well water, God does not approve. In the afternoon, I put a cone of silence around me. I do not talk to anyone. Yes, that does annoy people. Yes, it does anger my coworkers. I am persecuted within my fast. And if you are not persecuted within the fast, God does not approve. When I get home, I go straight to my prayer closet. I do not talk to my wife. I do not play with the kids. I let them fend for themselves. And if the kids do not fend for themselves and the wife does not get talked to, God does not approve.
You know what? I'm going to ask nice one more time and then I am not in control of what happens, okay? So give me the phone. Okay, fine. I need the phone. I need to call. 911.
That's good, right? So let me make it clear, the disclaimer. We do not encourage you to do any of the things you saw in this video. It's simply making light of the tension that's out there around this topic. Like this. This is one of those topics in Christianity that actually makes people nervous. Because we live in a time of eating disorders. We live in a time of extreme dieting. And therefore, fasting is one of those things that we really have to talk about in a healthy context. And we have to give people accurate information so that they don't abuse it or misuse it. And so we recommend that children and students, they can fast, but they should fast at the discretion of their parents. As a matter of fact, coming up early in 2014, we have the 30-hour famine. We have whole fast, where middle schoolers and high schoolers spend time fasting. And so we encourage it, but we want to make sure parents are plugged into that. We also know that if you've struggled ever with a eating disorder, that is something that you really need to consider. Use wisdom and make sure you share this with a group of people that know your struggle so that you're not trying to go at this alone. We also know that there are people who have medical conditions, maybe on medications, or maybe there are things that are going on with your body that make it difficult for you to fast. And so we take all of that into consideration as we challenge you to consider this option. But the truth is, it's tempting to see fasting as another great weight loss program, like the first guy in the video. And although most people who fast lose weight, that's never the goal. The goal is not physical. The goal is spiritual growth, spiritual intimacy with God. There are a lot of ways that you can lose weight by eating healthier and exercising. But if you want to draw closer to God, then I want to challenge you to combine prayer and fasting. And although food is the primary option, I want to say to those who have medical issues or may need to go at fasting another way, you can do it by fasting from technology, from the media, from other things that draw a lot of time and attention from you. But when we look at Jesus in the New Testament, he began to challenge how people and why people were fasting. And many of the religious leaders of Jesus' time would fast, and they would do it to show how pious and how spiritual they were. Many of them would do it just to show off, kind of like elevating themselves above other people, like the legalist and the martyr did in this video, instead of using it as a private soul exercise between them and God. They would fast with these faces of gloom and despair. And Jesus thought about fasting totally different. And so he mentions it in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6 of the book of Matthew. And he says this, he says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." That's from the NIV. Now, what I love about this passage is it doesn't say if you fast, but it says when you fast. It's almost as if Jesus expects someone who is a regular a follower of him, they have this as a part of their regular rhythm. He almost anticipates that should be a part of what we do. Now, we don't expect people to fast every day. Like, nobody would survive that. Can I get an amen? But even doctors suggest that we should fast once a week physically, because it gives the body and the digestive system a break. So if it's good for the body, then how much more meaningful could it be for our spiritual lives? John Wesley even challenged those who he trained in the faith to fast twice a week. And I don't know what your regular rhythm of this should be. That's really between you and God. But I hope you will consider making it a part of your spiritual life. Jesus wanted to make sure fasting was done privately and it was done sincerely. He wanted us to do it for the right reasons, not for personal gain and not for public praise. Which leads me to my second point. Emptying ourselves requires humility and personal sacrifice. Now, those of you who have been camping and spent time outdoors, you know that we basically need three things to survive. We need food, we need water, we need shelter, right? And to remove those things by choice actually puts the body in a position where it feels weak or vulnerable. It reminds us that we're dependent on things outside of us for strength and protection. And when you are aware of that, it becomes great ground for God to do some amazing things in your heart. So let me just share a personal example. Actually, my first try at this whole fasting thing. So after recommitting my life to the Lord in 1998, I started going to a church. It was called Mount Zion Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. And the leadership there at the time always called the church to fast and pray in the month of January, every year. And so since I was on fire for the Lord, I recommitted on January the 4th. I started going to this church. You know, I had recommitted. You know how it is when you first give your life to Christ, you know, or when you rededicate or recommit your life. I mean, you feel like you can do anything, right? Like you feel like, man, you can walk into a hospital and lay hands on anybody and people get healed. Like that's how you feel when you first get saved, right? And so that's how I was. I was just zeal, you know, just zealous for God, just believe God would do anything and didn't have a whole lot of wisdom, but just was passionate about the Lord. And so they said, you know what? We're about to do a 30-day fast. It was a 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. fast. And I said, I'm in. Count me in. I'm in it. And I jumped right in, man, started fasting with this group of people. And I had no idea what I had gotten myself into, right? I had no idea the physical stuff that happens to your body when you fast, right? Didn't know about the headaches that come, didn't know about the hunger pains that would follow, didn't know about the diarrhea that comes if you fast for an extended period of time, had no clue about any of that stuff. But you know what? You live and you learn, right? But here's the truth of the matter. I didn't realize how powerful an experience fasting would be. And 30 days later, there were these amazing breakthrough moments that happened during the fast and after the fast. Now, I made a lot of mistakes and I didn't use a lot of wisdom, but God still honored that sacrifice, even this naive 22-year-old. And a few things I'll mention that happened during the fast. I actually accepted my call to ministry during this fast. A month later, I meet my previous senior pastor, Dr. Gregory T. Hedden, who mentored me for about 12 years and poured into me as I became a young youth pastor. He actually introduced me to my wife, Nicole, this great man of faith. And I really believe a lot of these things, I wouldn't have been prepared for them. I wouldn't have seen them as what they were had I not been tuning into the frequency of heaven through this level of consecration called fasting. Another thing that happened financially, I was on this job. I had been there for about 7 months at a college, and they actually gave me a new job that didn't even exist before I started there. And I got a 50% increase in salary simply because I was in this mode of consecration. And I believe it was one of those things that God just did to prepare me for ministry. God can do some amazing things. I don't know your story. That's not your story. That's not your situation. But I believe God desires to do something exceedingly and abundantly above all you could ask or think if you would consider adding prayer to your fasting. And here's the thing that I see that's really critical. Pastor Kyle mentions this in his breakthrough series, particularly the one message about discernment. The thing that resonated with me really, really strongly is how closely people are to the breakthrough when they turn back, right? It's amazing how close we often are to breakthroughs and we end up turning back. And many of the people that I've talked to over the years, because I've preached and taught on fasting quite a bit, and oftentimes people come up afterwards and like, man, I've tried it and I just couldn't handle it. I tried it and I just shut down. My body began to shut down. And I'll say to you, man, there's a lot of stuff that happens to you physically. But the truth of the matter is, I want to challenge you to consider to press through that. Now, I'm not asking you to be unsafe. I'm not asking you to put yourself in harm's way. Remember all the things I said about a person who is on medication, a person who is a child or a student, a person who may have struggled with an eating disorder. I don't want you to put yourself in harm's way. But here's what I've learned. It's a lot like running long distance. Like if you've ever run a marathon, if you run for a long period of time, you know that there's a point of exhaustion you get to where you feel like you're about to die and that you should quit. And it's right before that place, it's right there where the second wind kicks in, right? Like you'll never get the second wind until you get to that place of exhaustion. You'll never know you can go farther until you get to that place where you feel like you should quit. And fasting does that, where it physically, the mind and the body will send you all these crazy kind of signals because the mind and the body is trying to protect itself. And it's designed to tell you it's time to eat, it's time to do this, it's time to stop, you know? And so you gotta know that that happens during your fasting. But what's supposed to happen, part of the paradigm shift is that when you embrace fasting as a discipline, it teaches your body and your mind that it is no longer in control of you, but your spirit, more importantly, the Holy Spirit that lives within you is now in charge. And so I want to challenge you. Maybe that's why Jesus came back at the enemy at the end of his fast, and the enemy came at him, and Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is more than just having the physical things, that God can spiritually infuse me with strength even when I feel weak. And so I want to share something with you. I don't share very often, but there have only been a few times in my life where I feel like I audibly heard God's voice. Only a few times. I can count them on one hand that I heard from God. But there's only been one time that I felt like I heard the enemy's voice audibly. Once in my lifetime. And it was at the end of this fast. I was lying in my bed. I was weak. I was exhausted. My body was doing all this crazy stuff because I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to drink. I wasn't really taught well about this. I just kind of jumped in head first. And I remember lying there, and the enemy said these words. He says, it's okay. You can give up now. And when I heard that, I knew it wasn't God. I knew it wasn't me. And everything within me was asking the question, why does he want me to quit? And I began to grit my teeth. I began to dig in because I realized the reason why he wanted me to quit is he knew what was on the other side of the sacrifice. He knew that if I had made fasting and prayer a regular part of my rhythm and my spiritual walk, that as the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 17, there would be nothing impossible, that healings and deliverances and many breakthroughs would happen. And so he's trying to convince me early in my walk, don't fast. And if you fast, quit before it gets too tough. And so I want to challenge you. I don't know what's on the other side of your sacrifice. I don't know what's on the other side of you making the commitment to fast and pray, but I'm here to tell you that it's worth it. All of the things that began to come into my life during this season, I began to see that it was partially because I responded to that nudge. Now, I did so naively. I did so in a way that wasn't using a lot of wisdom, but God will honor that if you do it in a way that honors him. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? But it doesn't matter how long I fast. It doesn't matter when I fast. God always asks me the same question. He always asks me this. And it happened this week. Because there are times when the mind and the body start sending you signals, and the mind and body wants to check out. And God always asks me this question. He says, are you as hungry for me as you are for this food? And can I be honest? Fasting causes me to reflect on the fact that I can be really selfish. I can make things about me even when I don't mean to. And when he asks me that question, it challenges me to want him more, to recognize how much I really need him. If it means turning down a few meals, if it means seeming weird or extreme by my friends, family, or coworkers, maybe giving up my phone, maybe stopping shopping and getting off of social media or anything else for that matter, for a season so that I can grow closer to God, it seems to be a small price to pay. If it'll help me take the focus off me and put it onto him, I'm all in. And so much like the conversation on consecration that Pastor Kyle did a few weeks ago, we know that God seems to do his best work through consecrated things, through people and things that are intentionally set apart for him. And so that leads me to my third point. Fasting is one effective vehicle for consecration. Now, it's not the only vehicle, but it is a very effective vehicle of consecration because it makes what seems complex very simple. Because the question becomes, what are you willing to give up to get to know him better? Like, how bad do you really want him, right? And so that's the question that fasting often asks the person who does it. And so fasting also can do a couple other things. Fasting can help reveal sin in our lives and our need to repent. Now, repentance simply means to be going in one direction, away from God, and to completely turn around and head in the other direction, towards God. It means more than just asking for forgiveness and apologizing. It actually means making the commitment to no longer do those things again. And although we often want our confession and apologizing and repentance to be short and sweet, fasting actually stretches it out a little bit. And it creates this level of discomfort that challenges us to become more serious about the commitment we've made to turn from sin and to turn to God. So when we fast, hear me when I say this, when we fast in the midst of repentance, which you see a lot in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, where they're repenting and they wear sackcloth and ashes and they're fasting, it's not so that we can punish ourselves for our past sin or for the past sin of others, like some other religions do. but it is a commitment and a preparation for future holiness. It's the recognition that God has called us to righteousness and that we're living out this newfound faith in a newfound way. And aren't you glad that we serve a God who is able to make all things new? Second thing I'll say about it, fasting can help us to trust God in difficult situations. I love the illustration of how gold was purified in ancient days. A gold ore was placed in a great cauldron of fire with a lot of fire around it, underneath it. And when it got heated up, the ore would melt and all the impurities would rise to the top. And the smelter would then skim off the impurities, which were called dross. But he wasn't finished there. He would stock the fire more and more, and the impurities would continue to rise to the top. He would skim them off, and he would heat it up some more, and he would continue this process over and over until the gold was pure. And it is said that he knew the gold was pure when he could see his reflection in the gold. And I believe God does the same thing, that he heats up things in our lives so that the dross, the impurities, will rise to the top. So when we go through hard times, things in our lives that are brought to the surface, things we're holding on to like pride and selfishness, things that are often hidden to us with a blind eye, they're blind spots we have, right, in life. But when we fast and pray, those blind spots actually come to the surface, and it gives us a chance to see what God is at work in our lives and how he's trying to purify us. And he knows when he's done, when he can see his reflection in us. And then the third thing, fasting can shift our perspective from a bless me to a use me mentality. I love when Pastor Kyle said this a few weeks back. And if you're in education, which I've been in a number of years, you know that anything that's really good teaching is worth repeating. Can I get an amen right there? And so there's something about this bless me mentality, particularly in this season of the calendar year, that I want to challenge us to move from that bless me mode, that me, to God, use me for your glory. And one of the dangers in any spiritual discipline, whether it's fasting, praying, studying the word, any of those things, is that we can get to a place where we think it's about us, and we think that we can actually get God to do things for us based on our works. And that, in Scripture, is never the case. And we don't believe in a works-based faith. Now, we do believe that faith without works is dead, being alone. We find that in James. But we know that all the things that we received are by the grace of God. And even though I can testify personally that God has blessed me and others through this sacrifice, through this commitment, I still refuse to say that that's the goal of fasting. The real goal is to be filled with the things of God and to be available at whatever cost, at whatever time, at whatever season to be used by him. It's not a bless me, it's a use me. So as we think about fasting, I wouldn't want you to leave thinking, if I fast, I'll be able to cast out evil spirits. If I fast, I'll be healed, or I can be able to heal other people in my family. If I fast, I'll get a job promotion or clarity about my future. And although Isaiah 58, which is an amazing chapter in the Old Testament about fasting, which I encourage you to read at some point in your leisure, although it shows us that some of those things might happen to those who fast, that is never at the heart of why we fast. We want a lifestyle of holiness and consecration to not be based on what we can get from God, but our willingness to be used by him. And so, much like Abraham in the Old Testament, we are blessed to be a blessing to others. And so the lesson for the disciples, as I prepare to close, and for us, is that God may require more from us at times. He may ask for a deeper commitment. And I'm reminded of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5-8, when Peter is telling the church that they should add some things to their faith. He tells them they should add things like goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. And he said if they possessed these qualities in increasing measure, and that they would be effective and productive in their walk with Christ. But one might argue, man, having faith is just enough. But Peter suggests that we should add those things to our faith. And many might argue that, man, just having a prayer life, man, I pray, praying is enough. But Jesus suggests in Mark and Matthew that we should add fasting to our prayer lives. My question to you is, Where do you land on this? Is prayer always enough? Or are you being challenged, not by me, but are you being challenged by the Holy Spirit today to consider the possibility of making fasting a part of the regular rhythm of your life? Here are some questions for you to consider as we prepare to close, and I want to challenge you after these questions. The first one is, are you as hungry for the things of God as you are for the food that you eat? Second question is, what personal sacrifice can you make of removing something important for a season in order to free up some time and space to spend in the Word and to spend in prayer? John Piper has a book called Hunger for God, and he says this. He says, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. I invite you to turn from the dulling effects of food and the dangers of idolatry and to say with some simple fast, oh God, this is how much I want you. Please stand. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to consider fasting at some point, maybe this week, maybe over the course of the next 30 days. As we begin this new year, no pressure, no guilt, because you know, when you preach a message like this, I don't always like to preach on fasting when there's no room for conversation, because it's amazing what people will leave with. But as we talked about this in teaching team and I wrestled with this personally, I believe God wanted this topic to be addressed today. But I want to challenge you and I want to encourage you, man, if you want to accept the challenge of fasting at some point in the next 30 days, I just want you to lift up your hand where you are. If you want to accept the challenge, man, maybe it's a day, maybe it's a few days, maybe it's a week. And if your hand is up, if you want to accept that challenge, I want to encourage you to just come. Just come to the front. I want to pray with you. If you accept that challenge, just come. And let me say that if you've never fasted before, it's okay to start small. Or it's okay to do what I did, man, and go big. But fasting is a lot like exercise. You'll want to train yourself. Don't jump into a 40-day fast with no training. You wouldn't want to try to run a marathon with no prep work. So start where you feel led and go from there. And so I encourage you to decide what's the purpose of your fast. Is it to seek God? Is it to seek direction? Is it to be praying for others? Maybe there's something happening in your family you want to fast and pray about. Determine the nature of your fast. Is it a normal fast, a partial or limited fast, or is it an absolute fast? Is it also a fast where you want to remove electronics or social media? Is it going to be a working fast where you keep the schedule that you have the same at work, but you use the time you would normally eat to pray and to study? Or will you clear your schedule completely? Because that's what some people have to do, and just kind of retreat and be away with God. Find what works for you. Find what works for your family. And then the other question I would ask is, what materials or devotions or maybe a book of the Bible will you use? For those of you who are on Facebook, I'll be posting something each day for the next 7 days as a way of reflecting and creating devotion. And I say all this partially because of my experience when I first fasted. And I want to encourage you to have a plan and to use wisdom when you fast. Set aside and decide exactly what you're going to do. Don't plan to wing it or decide as you go. I've learned from experience that does not work, and you'll easily forget what you're doing and why. And try to rally some people. It's amazing that you see this many people who've made a commitment. Rally some people around you. Look around you and see, maybe there's somebody you can partner with and they can be in prayer with you. Maybe they'll fast with you. There's so much potential power in seeking God in this way. So the enemy, the adversary, Satan does not want you to do this. And he will do whatever he can to get you off track. And I want to challenge you to put on the whole armor of God each day, and don't call attention to your fasting. A simple "I'm not eating" will be adequate enough to explain most situations. Stay continually focused on the Lord. Drink plenty of fluids. And if fasting leaves you irritable with family members and friends and coworkers like the legalist did in the video, it is a fast that will not honor God. So remember to love the people who do and who don't accept what you're doing. And I left some instructions that look kind of like this at KCC Central for anybody who wants to fast, that just kind of highlights some of the things that I'm sharing right now. It also lists a master cleanser fast instead of just drinking water and juices. But if you don't mind, let's just bow our heads. I wanna pray. Father, we know that you desired for this topic to be addressed today. And God, you know where each person sits, and you know the season of their life. You know, God, the joys, you know the struggles. You know the things that need to be healed. You know the areas that need your touch. And so, God, I pray by your Spirit, by the power of the name of Jesus, that you would just move through this room. And those who've made a commitment, God, I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray, God, in the days ahead when the enemy tries to plant seeds of doubt and fear and discomfort, I pray, God, that you would strengthen them in their inner man and cause them to desire to pursue you even the more. And God, I thank you, God, that there will be stories that will be shared about the fruit of their obedience, of responding to your nudge today. And God, I know that there are always those among us when we talk about fasting who feel a little conflicted, because maybe they can't fast from food the way others can because of medical purposes or things they're dealing with in their bodies. And I pray, God, that you would just encourage them right now. I pray, God, that you would show them how they can fast. Maybe it's something else they can do through technology or through conversation. But God, I pray that each person that has a desire to pursue you in this way, God, that they would find that way right now in the name of Jesus. And we come against every tactic and scheme of the enemy that would try to prevent them from pursuing you in the name of Jesus. Have your way. And we thank you. We thank you that you will arise and all your enemies will be scattered. So do something fresh. Let a fresh fire, let a fresh revival of spirit fall in this place. Fall on families, fall on homes, fall on businesses, fall on everything, God, that you put the hands of the people in this room to. We thank you. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for how you're going to do it. Strengthen them, God, when the headaches come. Strengthen them, God, when the hunger pains kick in. Strengthen them, God, when they find themselves physically struggling and weak. But God, I pray that they know that when they are weak, you are strong. And that your strength is made perfect in their physical and any other kind of weakness. So have your way. I thank you for the commitment. I thank you for the honesty and transparency. And I thank you, more importantly, for what this means for them and for the body of Christ. It's in the matchless name of Jesus we do pray. Let everybody say, amen.